This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Fear Factor.
You know, last Sunday I quoted from some of the statistics that are floating around in the media universe about what it is people are feeling in the country today. And it was a dismal picture, to be sure, but it's kind of global. And I thought I'd bring it down to where we are, where you and I are today. Are any of these things on the list of the things that bring you to a place of anxiety, stress, and fear? This morning I'm talking about the fear factor. So I'm going to go through this list and see how many of these you can check off, if any. Are these the kinds of things that bring you anxiety and stress and fear? How about fear of the unknown? I mean, if you just think about it, that is probably one of the biggest fears of all. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in this instance? What's going to happen in this situation? What's going to happen in the present situation and circumstance that I'm going through? I have no idea, and I'm fearful. Being involved in an automobile accident. You know, some people are afraid to get on the road for fear of getting into a car accident. How about getting cancer? How many people fear that and that be a cause of stress? I know that somebody got a call a couple of weeks ago that the doctor wanted to see them, sent them to oncology, and right away the first thing that popped into their head was cancer. How about Alzheimer's? How about a lengthy sickness? Is that on your checklist? How about the inability to pay your current bills, cover your mortgage, cover your rent? Take care of your family. How about the loss of a job? How prominent is that today? How about fear of war or terrorism or the future or the way the country is going? All of these things are things that really can get us worked up. But there's one that you don't usually find in the literature, but I wonder if it doesn't hit you the hardest, and that's the fear of losing your cell phone. What do you think of that? I can see people, imagine. I mean, how does it work? I can't find my phone. Where is my phone? Did anybody see my phone? Getting in the car like you're ready to go someplace and all of a sudden you realize you don't have your phone. Try that 35 years ago. What would you do? X or an extension on the phone? I don't have my phone, so I want a 2-mile extension cord. Back in those days. I mean, when people don't have their cell phone, they go absolutely ballistic. Fear is obviously not a new emotion. It's something that's been around for a long time. If you remember how prominent it was in the annals of history, think about World War II. And one of the things that President Franklin Roosevelt did in one of his fireside chats was to say a now very, very famous phrase. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And that just became a byword. But I want you to know, President Roosevelt was not the first person to ever say words like that. Here's a brief run of history. In 1580, a Frenchman named Michael de Montaigne said, the thing I fear most is fear. And then in 1623, the Englishman Francis Bacon said, nothing is terrible except fear itself. And then in 1831, the great warrior of Britain, the Duke of Wellington, said, the only thing I'm afraid of is fear. And then the poet in 1841, Henry David Thoreau, said, nothing is so much to be feared as fear. So, Mr. Roosevelt, you weren't the first, but you're the one that lasts the longest. Christian author Dr. Paul Tarnier writes these words, and I think it's important for you to look at them. Fear creates what it fears. Fear pushes a country to take the very measures that will unleash a war. The skier falls as soon as he or she begins to be afraid of falling. Fear of failing the test takes away the test taker's presence of mind and makes it all the more difficult for that person to do their best. So now let's start applying this more and more to our own life and our life as believers. In Luke 21, Jesus is asked by his disciples, what will be the signs that will accompany, that will precede the end of days, the end times? Well, the list was reasonably formidable in Luke 21, 25, and 26. He said there are going to be wars, there are going to be earthquakes, there are going to be famines, there are going to be unusual weather conditions. He said that Christians will be persecuted and that there will be such unhealthy stresses and distresses, such horrible fears that heart attacks will rise and distress and death from that kind of stuff will rise. You say, well, there's nothing new about that. This list is something that's happened in the past history, going all the way back to the BCs. But if you know anything about Bible prophecy, you know this. In Matthew 24, Jesus says the trigger for all end time prophecies is when Israel becomes a nation again. So that means that even though there may have been wars back in 1916, the only wars that really matter in terms of end time prophecies are the ones that occur after 1948. It opens the door for us to look. So famines and earthquakes after that time, unusual weather conditions after that time, those are the ones you could be looking towards. And even back 2,000 years ago, the disciples were fearful because of what Jesus' prognosis of the future was all about. And here's what Jesus says at the end of those words in verse 28. He said, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So what Jesus is saying in effect in verse 28 is this. Fear doesn't have to dominate the believer. No matter what it is that's going to come down the pike at you, fear doesn't have to be the dominating factor. When distresses come, when frightful things come, when anxiety-provoking, stressful things come, look up and lift up your head in expectation instead of looking down at your feet, thinking that all is lost because you're neither a victim of circumstance and you're certainly not a prisoner of fear. Fear is a trap. Fear is a trap. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place from which we can find a place of safety. What is fear? Well, the dictionary says it's a feeling of alarm, disquiet, pain, distress, or the like. Terror, dread, apprehension. I don't know what the future holds, and I'm so shook up about it. The capacity for fear was built into us by God. Where does it come from? God gave us the ability to fear. And initially, it is a healthy, protective desire to keep us from danger. It's okay to run from danger. Fear promotes that. Fear is the body's high gear. It's like a high gear in an automobile. Our bodies can't remain at full throttle without danger. In other words, if you're always anxious or if you're in a state of high anxiety, that's dangerous for you. That's harmful to you. It's okay to have a healthy fear of things and then take appropriate action. It's something, again, to be so frightened and so fearful and so filled with anxiety and stress that you go ahead and do unhealthy reactions. So Jesus confronts the fear factor in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So here are three life lessons that you can learn just from this text. Lesson number one in verse 39. There are things in life over which you have no control. Amen, somebody? There are things in life over which you have absolutely no control. You get up in the morning and you think it's just going to be a regular every day. And something slips in that you did not expect. And you begin to become aware that this is not something that you can get. How many parents feel absolutely frustrated when their children have something so horrible going on in their life and there's nothing the parent can do about it? It's got to take its course. There are some things over which we have absolutely no control, but who's in control? God. God is in control. And Jesus comes out to the ship, stands on the ship's bow. He looks out at the storm and he says, peace, be still. And the circumstance becomes peaceful. They can still be worried. They can still be fearful, but there's peace all around them. You can be at peace when there's a storm all around you. Lesson number two, how we handle life storms is that are in how we handle life storms is in our control. So storms are out of our control, but how we handle them is in our control. How are you handling your current crop of difficulties? In verse 40, Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? When you place the situation and your fears in his hands, he will work things out according to his will and his plan for your life. Trusting Jesus through the storm is up to you. What can I do with this storm? Trust Jesus. You can trust God to get you through no matter what the outcome seems to be right now, and no matter what the outcome turns out to be, you're in the palm of his hand, and in the palm of his hand, you are safe. And in the palm of his hand, you are being led by the Lord to get through this in such a way that you'll come out the other side better. I know it's hard to see it when you're going through it. I know it's hard to imagine when the storm is whipping up and the waves are all around. I know it's hard when you feel desperate and it seems the situation is so desperate nothing can do to help, but God can help. And even after Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples' fears went into overdrive. What manner of man is this that the storms even listen to him? So lesson number three, people never run out of things to fear. You. Me. We'll invent them if we have to. Things that will be a source of anxiety and stress. Remember the story about worry? 95% of what you worry about is never going to happen anyway. And yet, you spent that whole night sleepless. Your head was spinning, your brain was spinning, your mind was spinning. You couldn't sleep. You kept opening your eyes because you were sure that something horrible would be the turnout on this thing, and it didn't turn out that way. There are some things we should do, and there are some things we should not do in times of anxiety and fear. There are some things we can do, and there are some things we shouldn't do. So I'd like to show you four of those things as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 to 8. 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 to 8. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people, and the sand as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in the caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, and in places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews, verse 7, went over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. When Israel did you hear that? That's my Brooklyn. When Israel saw the army of Philistines, there were 30,000 chariots. There were 6,000 horsemen. There were so many foot soldiers, they were too numerous to mention. It's like one of those movies you see, like, the 300 Spartans or whatever it is, and they put the computer-aided thing out there, and there's a sea of people. That's what they were facing. And guess what? The Bible says they were scared. And guess what? That doesn't make them nuts. That makes them pretty shrewd and pretty right. They had a reason to be scared. That fear is a healthy fear. But what they did next was unhealthy. And what they did next are four things you shouldn't do in such a time, because these are unhealthy reactions. Reaction number one, or I call it a no-no. Number one comes from verse 6. Israel became demoralized. They became demoralized by their fear. They lost confidence in the Lord, and they lost confidence in themselves. And when they saw the opposition, they just didn't know where to turn. I want to carry you back about 16 years ago in American history. Go back to September 2001 and see if you can visualize the Twin Towers rising in smoke and then crumbling before your eyes. Do you remember that when the country saw those buildings collapse and saw the Pentagon and saw the scar out in Pennsylvania, do you remember that America people, the American people, lost confidence? They thought for a long time in history that the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans would be our protection against a kind of evil. And yet the oceans couldn't protect us. And then we lost confidence in our intelligence agencies to warn us of such an attack. Back in 2001, we lost confidence in our military's ability to protect us from such an attack. We lost confidence. When they saw this mob, they lost confidence. What are we doing in a situation like this? The psalmist warned us a long time ago in Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. They lost confidence in the wrong thing. You can't lose confidence in the Lord. Hang on to Him. Trust Him. Number 2, verse 6. This is the second no-no. Israel hid from what they feared. They decided the only appropriate behavior was to shut themselves into a cocoon of safety, and if the enemy would not, in a place where the enemy would not seek them out. They decided to go into the caves, into pits, to hide. That's exactly what the American people did back in September of 2000. And one, do you remember that? Let me bring this back to your memory. For 18 months after the attack on the World Trade Center, etc., air travel was down. Do you remember? Do you remember that hotel and restaurant reservations were down? Do you remember that mall attendance dropped? Do you remember that movie and theater tickets and those sales were down? How many of you remember a company called Blockbuster? What, two of you? Where were the rest of you someplace else? Where were you, in Tel Aviv? Blockbuster. Do you remember Blockbuster? Do you remember this? That the sales of the rentals of Blockbuster movies was at an all-time high? And do you remember why? Because people didn't want to get out. They wanted to shut themselves in their house and not leave. It was almost like there was a mass case of agoraphobia. People were afraid to go into the marketplace. Fear. When fear grips your heart, it's not the time to shut yourself up and lock yourself in. It's not time to avoid human contact, and it's not time to stop praying. When things got intense for Jesus, where did He go? He went to the mountains. He went to the hills. He went to the seashore. He didn't go to the cave. He didn't hide. When fear grips your heart, get out to church, go to a friend or a family, make a visit to someone, have fellowship, because fellowship is good for your heart and good for your mind. Take a walk, get out, breathe. Don't let fear blind you, and don't let fear bind you, because that's exactly what it wants to do. When Israel realized they couldn't hide, they took on the third no-no. And the third no-no is found in verse 7. And the next thing they did was they ran from what they feared. They ran from what they feared. And the reality is this. You cannot outrun your demons. You cannot outrun sickness. You cannot outrun distress. You cannot outrun problems or trouble. You are not fast enough. When Israel was fleeing Egypt after 400 years of slavery, they came to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit, and the people were terrorized. There was the mighty river before them. There was the Egyptian army behind them. They were trapped. All was lost. They were thrown into panic and to fear. And here's what Moses tells them in Exodus 14:13: Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. If you don't face your fear, fear will run you down and run you over. Don't run. Pray. Don't run. Kneel. There was a sign in a London church during World War II, and it said this: the bombs are falling. If your knees knock, kneel on them. If your knees are knocking, kneel on them. Mistake number four, the no-no. Verse 7, Israel allowed their fear to paralyze them. It's the opposite of running from fear. It's allowing fear to immobilize you. Some people fear death so much, they stop living. Some people fearful of such things as death that they just stop living. Think about all the helicopter mothers out there hovering over their kids for fear that something bad is going to happen to them, to the extent that those kids miss out on the good things of just being kids. Remember Dr. Paul Tournier? Remember he said, fear creates what it fears? Here's what Michael Pritchard, another Christian author, writes. Fear is the little dark room in our mind where negatives are developed. All the negatives that you could possibly imagine when you're in a place of fear, anxiety, and stress. You let all the dark demons come out at you. All your worst fears come out at you. You don't have a positive spin on anything that's going on because you're so down and under it. Well, here's a Pastor Bob saying, the fear factor is overcome by the Jesus factor. Amen? He's watching over you. And because of that fact, much of what you're experiencing is needless fear. Needless fear. Let me tell you a story about the early American Native Americans, the early American Indians. The early American Indians had a quite unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long, watching over his son. As a father or mother holds a fearful child in their arms and speaks words of comfort and encouragement, so does Father God speak to you in such times from the Bible. So I've got 7 fear fighters to share with you. And have we given them out already? All right, girls, will you distribute them while we read them? And I want you to have a copy of this. So here they are on the PowerPoint, and you'll get a copy so that you can put it on your refrigerator or do with it as you please. When you're in fearful situations, when your anxiety level is high, or when your stress level is high, or when you just feel so worried you don't know what to do. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Proverbs 3:25, be not afraid of sudden fear. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. When you put your faith in your fears, you are not putting your trust in Christ. Put your faith in the faith that you have in Christ. Don't put it in the worst outcome. Closing story. From the chicken soup, unsinkable soul. I lived in perpetual fear of losing things I had, or never having the things I hoped to acquire. What if I lose my hair? What if I never get a big house? What if I become overweight, out of shape, or unattractive? What if I lose my job? What if I'm disabled and cannot play ball with my child? What if I get old and frail and have nothing to offer those around me? But God teaches those who listen, and I now know. If I lose my hair, I'll be the best bald guy I can be. I will be grateful that my head can stimulate ideas, if not follicles. A house does not make a person happy. The unhappy heart will not find contentment in a bigger house. The heart that is merry, however, will make a home a happy one. If I spend more time developing my emotional, mental, and spiritual dimensions rather than focusing solely on my physical self, I will be more beautiful with each passing day. If I cannot work for wages, I will work for the Lord, and His benefits package is unmatched. If I'm physically unable to teach my child to throw a curveball, I will have more time to teach him to handle the curves thrown by life, and this shall serve him better. And if aging robs my strength, mental alertness, and physical stamina, I will offer those around me the strength of my convictions, the depth of my love, and the spiritual stamina of a soul that has been carefully shaped by the hard edges of a long life. No matter what loses or broken dreams may lie in my destiny, no matter what losses or broken dreams may lie in my destiny, I will meet each challenge with dignity and resolve. For God has given me many gifts, and for each one that I may lose, I will find 10 more that I never would have cultivated were the course of my life to always run smoothly. And so, when I can no longer dance, I will sing joyfully. When I haven't the strength to sing, I will whistle with contentment. When my breath is shallow and weak, I will listen intently and shout love with my heart. And when the bright light approaches, I will pray silently until I cannot pray. Then it will be time for me to go to the Lord. And what then shall I fear? Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.